Before I start my sermon, I want us to pray. Can we look to the Lord in prayer? I had some of the members wrote to me this week, and they said, Pastor, I thought that I was pretty deep in my faith and my walk with the Lord. But I just realized that there is so much more to know about God and to get deeper in faith. And I thank God for this month of prayer and fasting that has opened the door for me, that there is so much more. And I'm learning so much more about faith and God. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we do our code number two, our DNA, we have looked at compassionate community as our first DNA, our code number one. We're going to look at consistent discipleship today. May the Spirit of God come and lead and guide us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the people of God say, amen. Amen. Yes. So, we started a series, Codes, and we're looking at the DNA of our church. What would be the DNA of our church as we begin the year? So what is our spiritual DNA? That's the question that we were asking. And the first one that we come up and we are letting people know, if you are visiting our church, the first code is that we are a compassionate community. Code number one. That would be our DNA, that we are compassionate people. If you were here last week, I mentioned to you how God revealed to me through His Word when I was praying before I came to this church, that God revealed to me through the Scripture in Revelation chapter 3, the letter that Jesus wrote to Philadelphia. And He said, I have set before you an open door. I have set before you an open door. So we're talking about, okay, God has set before us an open door. How are we going to welcome the people that come through the door? So the code number one is that we should be a compassionate community. Whoever walks in through the door, feel the compassion of God through us, through the people of God. We talked about that last week. If you missed the sermon, you can go to our church website and listen. I think it's very important that we are on the same page as we start together. Now, again, if God has set before us an open door this week, I want us to look at how are we going to use that opportunity. So, what are you going to do? Let me ask you. God has set before us an open door. What are you going to do with that open door?
Walk through
it. All right. Okay. I like that. Right? Walk through it. Or some people will say, why is the door open? Right? Why is the door open there? Or you can say, oh, that door is so small. No, we need a bigger door. Oh, that's just a side door. That's not a middle door. And we can look at that open door and never walk through it. You can see that there is an open door. We know, okay? We see that there is an open door for us. God has set before us an open door. The action, the responsibility will be on us. God has done His part. So we want to talk about consistent discipleship. How to use that door? How to use that door today? So, the first thing that I propose to you is that we are supposed to have disposition to be a compassionate community. Right? Because naturally, Our response is when there is trouble, hurt, when there is bad things happening, we want to run away from it. That's our natural response. We want to run away from people that are suffering. We don't want to deal with suffering. But when we have the DNA, by the way, DNA is not the message. Okay? When you talk about the DNA molecules or genetic codes, the DNA is not the message, it's the medium. We're talking about in all the DNA molecules, all the informations are stored there. Okay? And it has the ability to reproduce itself. Because of all the information that is there in the molecules of the DNA. So we have the message already, right? We also have the message. We don't own the message. The message is given to us by whom? By God. And the Word of God says that we are created in the image of God. So we also share the DNA of God. So we have the spiritual DNA of God because we are created in the image of God. That's where I'm coming from. Right? We are on the same page there, right? Okay, good. So, is God compassionate? Yes. That's His DNA. We want to have that disposition of compassion in us because we also share the spiritual DNA of God. The second thing is this discipleship, consistent discipleship. Code number two. So three questions that I want to ask. Three questions. Why should the disciples disciple disciples? Right? So disciples discipling disciples. Why? Yes. One first question. Second question is how should disciples, disciple, disciples, right? How should we do that? And the third question is, when do we do that? Why should we do it? How do we do it? And when do we do it? See, the why is already in the intention of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Why is already explained in God's love? In God's love. Because He loved us, so discipleship begins with God's love. Even before the Great Commission. We're going to come to that too. But for God so loved the world because He doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live eternally. And how do we do that? How do we do that? We have to look at some people. Look at the early church. How did they do it? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of the bread and prayer. That's how they did it. And that's how we should do. That's how we should do. And when should we do it? Paul wrote to Timothy. We have a president. He said, in season and out of season. Right? Not only summer program. Not only winter program. We disciple in season and out of season. Every day. Daily, we have to be consistent in discipleship. So, we look at the three questions. God's love, early disciples. And then now, we are looking at the three paradigms. Okay, so three questions and then three paradigms. Three paradigms of disciple, discipling, disciples. One, of course, is the mandate. What is the mandate that God gives us? It's the Great Commission. Matthew 28, go into the world, yes, and make disciples. We know that. That's the mandate. So if we have the mandate, then we want to look at the model. How do we do it? How do we disciple people? And you're thinking, what should I do? How can I disciple people? And there is a great model. That is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and you love your neighbors as yourself. That is the great model of discipleship. If you love other people as yourself, you will have great impact in discipling. So the model is already there. And then we look at the ministry. So the mandate, the model, the ministry. How do we do the ministry? Paul wrote to Timothy again. You be watchful in everything. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelism. Be an evangelist and fulfill all your ministry. All your ministry. So we're looking at the questions, the paradigms. And then the three practices. And I want to spend more time on the practices today because you already know those questions. You already know those paradigms. You have heard over and over again. I want to spend more time on the practices. Only three practices. So we can remember how many practices?
Three.
Three, yes. Not so much. We can handle three practices, right? And the first thing that we want to look at, the three practices, is be consistent in discipleship with your family. Can we say family? Yes. Hey, are we into it today? Yeah? Come on, are we in today? All right, okay. Hey, come on. Come on. Let's be together. Come on. Yes. So, be consistent in discipleship with family. We look at Paul and Barnabas. They were sent by the church in Antioch, and they went in Acts chapter 14. You read, they went to many places and spent time with the disciples. And then they came back to Antioch and spent a long time with the disciples because Antioch is Paul's family. Eh? Antioch is Paul's family. So he goes around, but he will always come back to Antioch because that's his home. Discipleship begins at home. Discipleship begins with family. It means, how do we disciple at home? It means when a husband loves his wife, that's discipleship. You cannot have a greater impact in discipleship when you love your wife. I'm talking to the man today. The husband, the fiancé, the boyfriend. You want to have a great impact on discipleship? You love your wife. You love your wife. That will have greater impact than anything that you do on discipleship. You want to talk about Christ to your children? You want to show Christ to your sons and daughter? You want to tell them about Christ to your children? Do you know what's the most important thing that you can do to tell that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Is to love your wife. You cannot do greater things than that as a husband to disciple your kids. If we get this right, we can see an explosion of God's love in this church. Dear husbands, the best thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. It's not the game, it's not the gift, it's not all the driving around, it's not all the sport activities. I don't know what things you do for them. These are all good. But the best thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. That is discipleship. Discipleship, and that takes consistency. You can't love your wife when you're happy and in the mood, in good mood. You love your wife daily, whether she loves back to you or not. Your commitment to love to your wife is not dependent on whether she loves you back. No. Your commitment to love your wife consistently is not dependent on getting the love back. It is your commitment to love her anyway, even if you don't receive the love back. That's Christ's love. That's discipleship. That is discipleship. Are we doing that enough? Probably not. Otherwise, my wife wouldn't be telling me, "Honey, tell me you love me." "I told you 15 years ago. Why do I have to tell every day?" Yeah, they need to hear it every day. They need to hear it every day. That's why she reminds me to tell her that I love her, because she needs to hear it every day. It doesn't cost much to tell her that I love her. I mean, it doesn't cost anything, actually. But I don't tell her enough that I love her every day. But that is discipleship. That's consistency. You might not have heard about discipleship like this. And if you are not, I'm glad you're here. Right? Okay? So discipleship begins at home. Shall we spare the women and the wife today? Or should we talk to them too? But you... it is in not provoking the children. Discipleship is not provoking our children to anger, to frustrations. That's discipleship. The Bible, God teaches us that a wife, a mother, should not provoke their children. That when your sons and your children look at you, when you are in the best form, that they see Christ on your face. Right? And it's hard to see Christ when we are screaming at the top of our voice and, you know, "Hey, Jesus, you got a good looking face there." When our eyes are red and our face are twisted in anger and we are scratching our hair and shaking our hand, is that a good discipleship? Does your son, does your daughter see the face of Christ on your face in pressure, challenging, difficult times? The goal at our church is that we are following Jesus Christ in difficult times. Okay? That's where we want to be. That, oh, we can all be jumping and be happy when good things... I won the 1.23 billion lottery. Hey, God's good. You know, everything, good things happening. And then something happened at work, and the first thing that we notice that you are missing is from the church and from life groups. Right? One little mishap, okay? One little mishap in your personal life and workplace, and the first thing you withdraw yourself is from where? From the church and from life groups. Oh, my life is horrible. It's a mess. I'll stop going to church and do life group. That shows where we are. That shows where we are in our faith. What do I do? When bad things happen to me, when I mess up, when I'm in total mess, do you know where I run to? I run closer to God. I'm like this with Him. You know, I don't want Him to... See? That's what my daughter do. That's what my sons did. If they did something wrong, what do? They don't run away from me. They hold on to here, right? Say, "Oh, Daddy, sorry." So you melt your heart and you say, "Okay." You right? That's what I want to be. When I make mistakes, I'm not running away from the church. I'm not running away from fellowship with people. I'm not running away from life groups. I run to them. I run to them. I want to be there because I'm not well. I want to be there because I need help. I want to be there because I can't do it on my own. That's where we need to. So in relationship. In relationship is discipleship. And then in stewardship. Right? In stewardship. You can see how you're doing with your discipleship when you look at your bank statements. You look the bank statement in December, this December, and see where you spent. It will tell you your heart of discipleship. More than anything else, so we say the relationship, stewardship, and worship. It's discipleship, right? So your calendar and your bank account will tell you where your heart is in discipleship. They speak more than showing up and be out there in the front. Our bank account, our calendar speaks about our heart. So if your passion, if your love for God and the budget and the calendar are in sync, you're doing pretty good in discipleship. Christmas time, every year, we make a cake. One cake. That's the only time we bake. Not me, my wife, and the kids. Because we bake one cake for Christ and one candle. We open the Bible, we read the Bible, we pray, and we cut the cake and eat the cake, even if it's not good. That's our tradition every Christmas. Right? My daughter got a Play-Doh for gift Christmas. That was it. But that's where we discipline, my wife and I, we discipline ourselves to make Christ the focal point of Christmas. So our budget, our expenses reflect where we want our kids to go. Is that difficult? Yes. Very difficult, because my daughter said, "Daddy, I'm 4 years old. I need to get 4 gifts." Because she only got a Play-Doh. But that's our choice. I'm not asking you to do the same thing. That's our choice. Every family has to make their own choice for important things like that when it comes to discipleship. For me, her salvation is more important than getting all the gifts. I want to lay the groundwork that she will know the Lord Jesus Christ when the time comes. When the time comes for her, I want to baptize her. Just I baptize my sons. I want to baptize her because she followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be it. Then my work is done. She will not remember the gifts that I give. I don't think my kids remember all the gifts that we have given them. But they will remember when I baptize them. I'll get to see them in heaven if we recognize them, but we'll be there. That's my investment. Discipleship with the family. So relationship, stewardship, and worship. My worship focal point is Christ. I want Christ to be center of our family. So we are consistent with discipleship in the family. The second thing is be consistent in discipleship with your friends. Okay? So three things again. Let's look at it. Relationship, stewardship, and worship in discipleship. So let me take you to Matthew. So Matthew is a tax collector, a Levite. Tax collectors were not popular, just like IRS here today. Okay? The Jews hated the tax collectors because they take certain percentages from them and put in their pockets. They were serving with the Romans. Nobody liked them. So Christ came along and told Matthew, "You follow me." And he said, "Okay, I'm a Levi and a tax collector, right?" And a Levi, Matthew, he said, "Okay, I follow you." And this is what he did: relationship, stewardship, and worship. When he met the Lord, He called a party. He called a party. Right? Luke chapter 5. He called a party, and in that party, who did he invite? The tax collectors, the sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes were there too. Okay? Because he wants to do something now. He wants to do something about his life. So, in that party, they were eating, drinking, and everybody's having fun. So he's spending his money in that party, right? And he has called his friends, and money is being spent. For what? Who was the center of attraction in that party? He wants to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to his friends. So he has called all the connection that he has in that city and brought him to that party. So he's using his money, he's calling his friends to point to Christ. Relationship, stewardship, and worship, because Christ was his focal point of worship. He was good in throwing a party, being consistent in discipleship with what he owns. I'm not saying you should throw a Matthew kind of party, but if you are good with party, it's a good idea. You call all of them, and the centerpiece. Some of you are very good at centerpiece. My wife is very good at centerpiece. When she organized a party, the centerpiece that is placed on the table, right? It matters. Your centerpiece can be focused on who? Jesus. And people will say, hey, oh, that centerpiece looks so nice. Where did you get it? Oh, that's the rock that I get from my baptism. What is baptism? Oh, you know, it's I met the Lord Jesus Christ and decided to follow him, and as a profession of my faith, I was baptized. You are sharing the gospel in 30 seconds. 30 seconds. That is using your money, your time, your relationship for discipleship. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with your relationship, your money, and your worship to disciple your friends? How are we doing on that? I have heard say, all my friends are in the church. I don't have any more new friends. All my friends that we have are in the church. We've been friends for 20 years and 30 years. It's great that you guys are still friends. Or some of you say, oh, I don't have any friends more. You know, I don't have to forgive anybody because I've outlived all my enemies. They're all gone. But if you have not made any friends in the past 20, 30 years, how does that reflect our church? It means we are not getting anyone new. If you have not made any new friends, it'll be very hard for you to disciple somebody. The possibility of bringing somebody to Christ is minimal if we have not made any new friends. So our relationship will reflect discipleship. Our money, how we spend, will decide, and then the worship. It's very strange that Christ taught that use evil mammon money to gain friends. Did you know that? That Christ said, you use money to make friends for good thing. Luke chapter 9, right? And he's saying, people in the world are more smarter than the sons of the light how to make friends. He said that. Read it in the gospel. You Christians, you followers of me, are not good in making friends. You look at the unrighteous steward. That's what he said. You look at the unrighteous steward. He made more friends than you, than the sons of light. I want you to make friends like them. Not to be unjust or unrighteous, but I want you to use money to gain new friends so the joy will welcome you in their eternal resting. So when you have used your resources and bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be welcome in heaven with the joy of your work. Calendar, budget, relationship again will reflect where your heart is. So do you spend money to gain friends for the kingdom of God? Or everything that you own is spent inward, just for you? The last thing is be consistent in discipleship with fellow beings, people who don't know the Lord. I was in Seattle from Thursday, and I came back yesterday night. And we were there for the Asian Alliance of American Baptist Churches. All the Asian churches that are here in America to envision how the church will grow and what God is doing among the Asian Alliance, so we can model it throughout the nation. And there were leaders from all over the states that came, and we met in Seattle. One of the things, the Pew Research have put our denomination not as a declining denomination. We are one of the denominations that is growing. And you know why? It's because of the Asian American Baptist churches. Okay? It's not because, I'm not saying the African American or the our main denomination are not doing well. But since 2006 to 2014, in one ethnic group, 290 churches. 290 churches planted from 2006 to 2014. That is a lot. And we are part of that. We are part of that. That's why we're growing. And these are Buddhists. Some are Muslims. And I had the joy of baptizing a Buddhist, a Muslim. That's discipleship. Because we spend our resources. We spend our relationship. We make new friends to bring them into the kingdom of God. So I was sitting with a Chinese guy. I was staying with a Chinese guy, single. And when I went there, I thought maybe he's alone. So, you know, he had a huge house. And just by himself. So I stayed in that huge house, and as we were driving, he worked at Boeing for 35 years, and he's retired now. And I talked to him, and he said, somebody took me to church because of the daylight saving. Because of the daylight saving, he went to church 1 hour earlier one time, and somebody invited him to the Sunday school by mistake, by accident. And he has never left that church and that Sunday school because of that accident. Right? But it took somebody to invite that guy. And now he served, and last year he served as the mission chair in that church. So I was hosted by the Chinese First Baptist there. And they also give 15% of their budget for missions. A little over $100,000 a year for missions. Speaks their heart. See? And they're using their money for the kingdom of God. I had fellowship with the area person, the person that was responsible for MMBB. I met him. A Chinese American. He stood up there and he shared his 60 seconds testimony. He came from Hong Kong to flee communism and came here. His mother died from breast cancer. That Christmas, they were all sad because he was just a young boy. And he knew in his heart he wasn't going to get anything because his mother is the one that buy Christmas gift. And they did not expect to get anything from his father. Right? But his father
when the Christmas time came, because they love basketball, and his father went and bought a Santa, little figure Santa with a basketball, and he gave that gift to his kids. And he stood up there in tears to say, "This is the precious, the most precious gift I have ever received from my father in Christmas time to tell me that he loves me." And the father was able to bring these kids into the church and disciple them, and now he is a leader of one of our denominations in MMBB. It's not what we give. You know, what kind of material things that we give matters to our kids. But if we love them and be compassionate and show love to those who are outside, then we'll be able to extend the kingdom of God. Santa Clara First Baptist Church, this should be our DNA. God has set an open door before us. We have to go walk into that door, make new friends, and use our relationship, our resources, our stewardship, and our worship to bring them to Christ. Are we in this together? Are we in this together? And if we are not there yet, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, because this is the time of fasting and praying season, that the Spirit of God will empower to give a Santa with a basketball that can change the life of your son, to open doors for someone and welcome them into the house of the Lord, to invite somebody to a Sunday school, to a life group that will change their life forever. It just takes somebody to ask someone. To ask someone. We have to ask someone to be a part of life group, to come to church. Ask someone if they know the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes somebody. Will you be that somebody? Will you be that someone to do that? Because somebody out there is waiting to be asked, to be invited into the kingdom of God. Let us go and invite them this morning.